Thank you. What a blessing.
I love that, and I hope that's your testimony tonight. You'd rather have Jesus than anything. That's the hope right there of America, is a group of people that'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'll tell you, I've not been any more burdened about messages than this morning's and tonight's. Obviously, in light of the Independence Day, 4th of July coming up, you know, our nation, if you've been watching, if you've been reading the news, our nation is just continues to go a direction that I certainly don't believe is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is going to be to our suffering, I believe, with some of the things that are going on. You know, Satan always has, he always has his plan. He always has something up his sleeve, if you will. And it's all building. I mean, we just kind of watch, and it's all building you know, when people's vote, it doesn't matter. The majority doesn't matter anymore, and people can a judge can change what the majority voted for. You kind of get an idea of what kind of a snowball rolling down a mountain and the avalanche that's going to take place. The homosexual lobbyists and groups and everything else, they're getting the job done. They are. They're getting the job done. We're not getting the job done. And it's not, don't get me wrong, I'm not, it's not us versus them. It's truth versus error. And again, you know, the one of these days, you have to understand, all this is building up to who can hire who. Can you actually say who you hire? Who has, you know, what you're using hate speech, and if I preach the message I preached this morning, we're going to see the day. There are other countries where men of God go to jail for that kind of preaching. They're going to jail for it, and we're heading in that same direction, and we're heading in a direction where Berean Baptist Academy, we're going to have to hire a homosexual. Yeah. Or, why didn't you? Well, you know, the Bible says, oh, so you're one of them, huh? Yeah, I am. But again, yeah, I know you can amen, but it's going to mean somebody is going to have to take a stand, and everybody that takes a stand is going to be paying a price. And again, Satan knows exactly what he's doing. We're in very, very dangerous times, I think. But I'm still convinced we're in the greatest country on the face of the earth. And I praise the Lord for America, and it's not over yet. Praise the Lord for that. And as I preach this morning, I believe that we can still do what we're supposed to do, and that is go tell the world how to be saved. And go tell our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones and everybody that we know, everybody we run into, give them gospel tracts. Be the best, nicest, kindest, sweetest people giving out the gospel that we can be. And do it all in the name of Jesus Christ and ask God to bless. And there's hope. I'm talking about discipleship, and this is the last day of the month of June, so we end our series on discipleship. It's kind of short because we had so much going on in the month of June, but I want to finish up this morning's message and give you part two of our country and discipleship, our country and discipleship. Father, thank you for this opportunity again to open up the Bible and preach from it and to be able to listen to it. I pray that you will guide us now into the truth of the Scripture and pray that our lives will be different because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's start at Proverbs 11, verse 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 11. We looked at this morning. The Bible says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. In other words, the city is going to be destroyed because of the mouth of the wicked. And as I said this morning, the mouths of the wicked are very loud. I mean, in our country, in our nation, by the way, in churches, in families, it often, the mouths of the wicked are the loud mouths, and therefore, pretty soon, those institutions are destroyed because it's not the righteous making the decisions. It's not the righteous with guidance from the Holy Spirit of God, with guidance from spiritual counsel. It is the it's not the righteous, and so the city cannot be exalted because wrong decisions are made, wrong actions are taken. And so that's what happens. Proverbs 14:34, our text this morning, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The United States has been exalted for years because of righteousness, doing right, just doing right, preaching the gospel, winning souls, and just plain old doing right. And it exalts a nation. And then Psalm 11, verse 3, we look at tonight, the book of Psalms, chapter 11 and verse 3. And the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we talked this morning about the idea that, a lot of people have the idea now, well, I've got guns in my house and I'm ready. But that's the last resort. Amen. I mean, that's it. Okay, we got our guns. Well, praise God, circle the wagons. Do you understand with our guns, we're not going to win anything? Do you understand that there's no winning with our guns? Okay, at best, you're going to end up in prison. You know, if not blown to pieces eventually. I'm just saying. I have mine. Okay, but the point I'm trying to make is what this is not. It's not time to circle the wagons. It's time to just keep charging. It's the fair ministry in a few weeks. It's soul winning every week. It's discipleship in our church, in our Sunday school, in our junior churches. It's teaching and preaching the Word of God. You know why? Because we still can. We still can. You know, we get this idea that, well, oh, it must be over with. I guess I better dig my bomb shelter now. Okay, well, how's that going to end? Okay, that's not going to end with victory. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about when they come for you, you'll win the victory and everything will be great after that. No, it says we can charge and we can attack the gates of hell. That's on their turf. That's not in my bomb shelter. Amen. That's attacking hell and its gates. And we can still do that in America. Why aren't we? Amen. Why aren't we? You know, we get so sidetracked with foolishness and garbage and just plain old, we'll call it stuff. I'm back in that pattern I was in this morning where I'm nowhere near my introduction. In fact, I've totally circled and maybe I'll land. Who knows? But look, folks, honestly, we still have great opportunities here in America. And we need to take advantage of it. The only indication we have of God's timetable, and whether this is an indication or not, I don't know. I've heard preachers say, bless God, there's a quota, and if you take the population of the United States and you find 1/10,000th of it, that's how many righteous. And maybe that's true. I don't know if that's true. I just know that every one person who gets saved and they start doing right, I know that's one more. I just know that's one more, amen? I mean, every little bus kid, he gets saved and he gets plugged in here, amen? That's one more. Amen. That's one more we're trying to teach him. Hey, love your parents. Hey, love your country. Hey, love your church. We're trying to tell them, do right, don't steal, don't join the gang, don't rob people, don't get in trouble. Just do right, obey God. And that's what we're doing. That's what we've been doing. That's what we have to keep doing, amen? Because we can do it. It's not like it's time to put guns at every doorway. It's time that we take the Word of God out and get it out there and just keep preaching it, keep teaching it, keep bringing people in, tell them the truth, preach the Word of God, get the buses all running, amen. Get them looking sharp and keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what America needs. Our country, look, it's like I said this morning, everybody is a disciple of something or somebody. Everybody's following some institution, some group, something. Okay? There's a whole lot of folks following the world. A whole lot of people following the devil. A whole lot of people following their flesh and learning from it. You know, whole lot of people. And you know, who are we disciples of? And that's, look, listen to me. We still can disciple people. And we're going to have to do it. Or we're going to lose our country. Because it's all about discipleship. It's all about who learns what from whom. We understand that men shall wax worse and worse. I understand. That means they have been discipled by the wrong ones. Okay. If somebody goes out, and they go out and they're stealing and they're joining gangs and they're attacking people and they're burning houses down and they're killing people and they're stealing from stores and they're doing all that. Okay, they're not my disciple. I didn't teach them that. I didn't tell them that was a good thing to do. You know, if there's a child and they go home and they disobey their mom and dad and they tell them I'm going to do whatever I want to do and I'm going to do my own thing, I didn't teach them that. No teacher here better be teaching them that. And we're telling them, love your parents. If they're lost, love them. I told a little bus kid the other day, he said, my parents don't love me and they don't care. I said, listen to me. God gave you those parents. You need to love your parents and you go home and you obey mom and dad. Amen. Tell them that all the time. That's discipleship. What is it? It's doing right. Righteousness. God, I think, looks down and says, wow, that's good. That boy is doing right. That's a good thing. So I've been preaching. That's what we have to keep preaching. But as I said this morning, we have to get them saved. Otherwise, they aren't going to even be interested in what we have to say. They have to have a new heart. They have to be a new creature. They have to get saved. They have to be born again. Do you understand an unsaved person would have a hard time sitting through a service today? Then it'd be tough. It'd be hard for them. They're not going to, they're not just going to come and say, teach me. They're not going to do it. They're somebody else's disciple. We've got to go get people saved and make them our disciples and teach them the truth from the Word of God. Abraham had that opportunity and he blew it. I'm sorry, Lot had the opportunity and he blew it. Abraham couldn't believe it. I think Abraham was shocked when in Genesis 18, he talks God into 10 righteous people. If 10 in all of Sodom and Gomorrah, if 10 people are righteous. Now, I think that means saved, and I think it means doing right. Again, nobody's perfect. Doing right is simply, hey, I know the Bible. I believe the Bible. I know what it says, and I'm doing my very best to do it. When I fail, I go to God and I say, God, please forgive me. I blew it. I think that's doing right. Amen. I think that's what it's talking about in the scripture when it talks about just being upright. It's not a perfect person, but it's somebody who's trying to be that. And the truth of the matter is, it's not a matter of your opinion, my opinion. Or it's a matter of, okay, what does God say? That's what is right or wrong. It isn't up to us. It's not for popular vote or popular opinion. It's up to, okay, what does God say? I am really need to get back to my message. Anyway, 1/10,000th. That's what Abraham talked to God into. 1/10,000th. All right? And I think in Abraham's mind, 10 out of what we think is maybe 100,000. Don't even know that for sure. But if 10 are righteous, I'll spare the city, God said. But we know what happened. And Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven. So there are people that are saved. They have on the robe of God's righteousness. But the question, what about people just doing right? What about saved people doing right? What about saved people who are obeying the Scripture? Do you know there's a lot of saved people who are not doing right? And again, I'm not talking about somebody who they're trying to do right and they sin. I'm talking about people that aren't even trying to do right. Oh, I'm saved. Well, do you do what God says? Well, I kind of have some doubts about that. And plus, it doesn't feel good. That is the popular thing nowadays. Look at Luke 1, verse 6. Again, we're in the introduction. But then I only have 3 points. Luke 1 and verse 6. It's a great patriotic message. I don't know of anything more patriotic than getting people to do right. I really, honestly, it amazes me how Christians, we have this idea, God bless America, while America is literally shaking a fist in the face of God saying, we'll do whatever we want to do. If we don't change that, if we don't get that turned around and get it back, as we talked this morning, folks, listen to me. America is going to be gone. It's not going to be what we remember and what folks that are older than me remember. It's not going to be that way. Luke 1, verse 6, and they were both righteous before God. Talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Doesn't mean they were perfect. It just means they stayed right with God. They're walking in the commandments. In other words, they didn't thumb their nose at the commandments of God. They didn't say, well, we know something better. They didn't say, well, God didn't mean that. They didn't try to dismiss away the word of God. They just said, this is what God says, and we're going to do what God says. And when we fail, we're going to go to God, and we're going to get it right with God. Praise God for that. That's how it has to be. That, by the way, that's John the Baptist's parents. Amen? That's how he grew up. And they were walking in, that means every day, walking in all the commandments. You know, we live in a day, oh, the commandments, that's not for us today. Who said that? The law of the Lord is perfect. Isn't that what the commandments are? Is it perfect or not? You know, well, you know, God doesn't expect us to do all this stuff. God doesn't expect us to live right. But God does expect us to do that. Amen. They were walking in the commandments of the Lord, not turning from the commandments of the Lord, not turning away to other things. They were walking in the commandments, not fighting the commandments of God. They were walking in the commandments of God, not avoiding the commandments of God. Well, you know, a better translation would be, phooey. They were walking in the commandments, not rebelling against the commandments of God. You see, here's the thing. Part of discipleship is persuading. Would you agree? Part of discipleship is persuading. That's teaching. I mean, the right kind of teaching or preaching is persuasion. I'm trying to persuade. Okay, this morning, I think it was very obvious. I was working very, very hard to persuade people to go soul winning and give out gospel tracts. I was trying to persuade, you know. In most instances, my persuading is trying to re-persuade. Because there was a time, pretty much, most of the folks in this room believe just like I believe. Amen. So often our preaching is trying to re-persuade, reintroduce people to the convictions that they once had and the beliefs that they once had. That happens all the time. By the way, if there wasn't so much having to re-persuade, we would be able to get out and persuade. Amen. It's unfortunate that it takes so much time and effort and money to re-persuade people who forgot, slipped, whatever you want to call it. Persuading, what do you mean? Like 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, look at it. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I'm really moving fast. You're going to have to hold on. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, it says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. We like that. We like that persuasion. I do. I thank God that when I got saved at the age of 17, I was persuaded that he was able. I was discipled. I was taught. I was persuaded through the Word of God. I believe I was persuaded through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe I was persuaded through the counselors and the preaching of the man of God. I was persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I was persuaded about it. We like that. We say, yes, amen. I'm glad I was persuaded about that. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, we persuade men. We like that. You know, we persuade men. And here's where we get in trouble. Romans 14 and verse 5. Romans 14 and verse 5. And the Bible says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let
every man be fully persuaded. In other words, you need to be persuaded. It doesn't mean until you are persuaded, you can do whatever you want to do. That's the way new evangelicals interpret that. Well, I'm just not persuaded, so I can go do my thing. And so we have churches that are just as carnal and corrupt as a nightclub, as a bar, as a tavern, or anything else. Because we're not, well, I'm not persuaded that that's the way it is, and therefore, no, God is saying, you know, open your heart up and be persuaded. That's what he's saying. Let, you know. It means become persuaded. It's not, I'll do my own thing till I am persuaded. It is, hey, God, I want to be persuaded. Teach me. Show me. You know, the right discipleship persuades people. The right discipleship, it's why I, well, that and my hair fell out, but it's why I have short hair. You know, I see guys my age with ponytails. I could have a ponytail. Well, it'd be a small pony, but I you know, listen. It was through persuasion. Amen. It's a matter of persuasion. It's a matter of persuasion that I raised my hand and said, I'll coach the boys' basketball team. I was persuaded that this is the thing you do. You sacrifice, you volunteer, you serve God. I was persuaded. Let every man, but again, you're talking about somebody who said, disciple me. I want to be taught. Notice what happened. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. I'm still in the introduction. Say you're trying to discourage me. No. Just 3 points. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. See, I'm persuaded about heaven. And I embrace heaven. I embrace my mansion at the corner of Hallelujah Boulevard and Glory Lane, and with a pond of chocolate in the front and a lake of chocolate in the back. And I'm persuaded that it's going to be beautiful and it's wonderful, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ over all things. And I believe that. I'm excited about that. And we say, yes, but how did I become persuaded? Through discipleship. Through discipleship. You see, I can preach today about America and how America has fallen and America continues to spiral downward, but I can still be encouraged and excited in the Lord because I know how it ends. And though America is going to go down someday, I'm going to fight as much as I can fight to keep her going. But if she does go, I know where I'm going. I'm embracing that blessed hope. How does it happen? It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. George Washington, October 3rd, 1789. The President of the United States of America acknowledge the providence of Almighty God to obey His will. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? That was the President of the United States of America. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Daniel Webster, 1821. How did it happen? How did it happen, folks? How did it happen? Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a paradise would this region be? John Adams, second president of the United States of America, 1756. You see what did he say? If we took this book right here and we made this our law book, this book right here. And then he said, if we regulated our conduct by the precepts, what's he saying? He's saying, if we did right. That is the president of the United States of America, 1756. They didn't have cars. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have all the fancy things we have. Didn't have these chandeliers and nice soft pews. They didn't have any of those things. But boy, they had something that we're missing. They had been discipled with the truth. I submit to you tonight that we're persuaded. We've been discipled. The Bible says back in Proverbs 11, verse 11, that if we're upright, if we have upright actions, things will be good. If we have wicked actions, things are not going to be so good. You see, we are disciples of something. And the disciples that we are affects what we do. All week, last 2 weeks, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's our word. His righteousness. Not man's righteousness. God's righteousness. How are we going to find it? This book. Not going to find it anywhere else. His righteousness. Seek that first. And then all these things shall be added unto you. His righteousness. Option. Well, we've been offered an option, that's to worship man. You know, there's not a whole lot of people that would say, I'm a Satan worshiper, though they are growing by leaps and bounds. There are quite a few, but not a lot of people would. They wouldn't call themselves Satan worshipers. And so what we have now is we have a religion of the worship of man. It's called humanism. It is a religion. It's not taught as religion, because if it was, they wouldn't be able to do it in the public schools or in the public forum at all, because you know we're not allowed to preach and teach religion. So what do? We just say it's not religion. So we can worship man. The Humanist Manifesto said this, no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. How we are discipled and have been discipled. You see the bulletin insert since 1962, I believe it is. You saw that? That's as of the year 2000. This is 2013. I would say those statistics maybe have doubled in being worse 13 years later. How did it happen? Here's how it happened. It happened with discipleship. It's exactly how it happened. Bible truth removed from American public life. We always go back and we talk about schools, but it's not just schools. It was all of public life. People stopped talking about the Bible. People stopped referring to the Bible. People started talking about man and how great man is. Hey, look what we've invented. Look what we've done. Where'd they get those ideas? They got them from humanism. They got them straight out of hell. And all of a sudden, then, you know, American public life, instead of revolving around the church and godliness and doing right, boy, all of a sudden it became, come on, we were in the late 60s and early 70s. You know, well, obviously many of us were and we still are here, but we remember the godlessness. But it's just a matter of discipleship, folks. It is exactly how we were taught when we didn't listen to what this said. Discipleship. By the way, it's on purpose. Do you understand? Our Sunday school curriculum, it is on purpose. Vacation Bible school, if you don't recognize, every day was on purpose. Things that happened, it was all on purpose. Not everything that happened up here was on purpose. In fact, there were a couple times. Well, anyway, but it's on purpose. Okay, lessons, they're on purpose. Brother Binder gives me his junior church lesson, and I see the purpose in what he's doing and what he's saying, and I see the biblical principle that is involved there, and it's on purpose. It's not an accident. It's not, I'm just going to throw this out here today. No, it's done on purpose. God's book, God's word, it is a book of purpose. And everything we do, why? We're teaching, we're preaching. The public says, and the world says, you're brainwashing these people. Well, that's how they look at it, because they understand that. Why? Because they're discipling too. And you can call it whatever you want to call it, but discipleship is simply, hey, I am trying to get this in your brain. But I'm trying to get it more than that. I'm trying to get it in your heart. And again, it's discipleship. Disciples of humanism and humanistic thought have taken over the United States of America. Honestly, the Bible says it will happen. But you know, it is inevitable. The Bible does tell us it's going to happen. But that's the people we love. That's the next generation. That's these young people. And so can we, like Abraham, can we say, God, please? God, could you spare America? Could you spare us another 5 years? 10 years? Could you spare us? But here's what I think God says to us. God says, do your job, Christian. Do your job, Berean Baptist Church. Get busy. Do the work. Christians, our heritage, our foundation, what will the righteous do? What will the righteous do? Here's a young man right here. I mean, he's right here. Here's a young man right. What are they going to do? What will they do? What will the righteous do? I want to do right. Well, you're going to go to jail for it. Is that what we're willing to? Bless God, I got my shotgun. I understand that. But once you shoot it, okay, that's it. Now I got a lot of shells. Yeah, okay, great. You're not going to win anything that way. We still have a job to do. And what is that? That is get people saved and teach them the truth. I want to give you 3 points and I'll be done, but there are 3 very, very important truths that you get tonight. And it's a burden on my heart. Number one, humanistic discipleship is dangerous. If you say, preacher, I don't agree with you on a lot of things. Okay, I just want you to hear me out, all right? Because we're in trouble. Humanistic discipleship is dangerous. I remember back at college many, many, many years ago, and Dr. Mullinex, who at that time was the dean of students, he brought a series on secular humanism. And I remember thinking at the time that this was a very deep subject, and a lot of it seemed to go over our heads, and especially me. I was a new Christian. But I remember how his voice trembled when he spoke about this. And I thought about it. I took the notes and wrote them down. I'm not sure where they were. I was going to try to find them again. But he was trying to warn us about this secular humanism. This thing of believing that man is the measure of all things. This teaching that is so deceptive to you and I. It's so deceptive because we've accepted it in our own lives many times. We've accepted the idea that, you know what, if I don't like it, then that's pretty important. What about Daniel? What about Joseph in prison? We've got this idea that, well, if it doesn't feel good to me, then bless God, it can't be right, and I'm going to revolt against it. What about the people of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the martyrs for the faith that said, you know what, principle is more important than life? You see, we've bought into this humanistic discipleship. It's dangerous. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 6. I'm on the back page of notes. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 2, verse 6.
But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Where's man? A little lower than the angels. You can see that again in Psalm, or back in Psalms chapter 8. Where is man? Just a little lower. A little lower than the angels. Satan, Lucifer, is the chief of the fallen angels. And so man is just a little lower. Just a little lower. Just a little lower. Notice 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. What's that mean to be just a little lower? Well, it means he's got a little more power than I do. He's got a little more, he's got a little more strength than I do. He's me by myself, me flesh, me man. I'm a little lower than him. He can pretty much mess with me if I don't have help. He can win over me if I don't have help. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Then it says this. It goes on, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest he now he can, not only is he, I'm a little lower than him, but now he can get an advantage over me. Good night, he's already got an advantage, doesn't he? I mean, he already has an advantage, and because I'm a little lower, but now he can get an advantage over me. I'm already behind in the battle. And I think that's why God says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. Seeketh whom he may devour. And we forget about all that stuff because we've been desensitized by cartoons and everything where the devil's just kind of, you know, he's just kind of a little problem. He hates our guts. And he has a plan, just like we have a plan. He has a curriculum, just like we have Sunday school curriculum that goes out. He has a curriculum that he teaches. Amen. Humanistic discipleship is dangerous as the devil himself. Look at Judges 18:7. This is the United States of America. Right? This is the average Christian right here. Judges 18, verse 7. The five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. Quiet and secure. The spies, these five men were spies, and they searched out Laish and they said, oh, these people of Laish, they're careless, they're easy prey. Satan sent his demons out, his armies out, and he sought out, and he came into America, and America, good night. I mean, when a president of the United States is saying that we need God, when a president of the United States is saying the Bible should be our law book, when the president of the United States is saying that every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts and the Word of God, when that president is saying that, the devil says, good night, how are we ever going to get into this thing? But slowly, surely, they kind of started watching, and we became careless. We dwelt careless. We became easy prey. We've become easy prey to television, and internet, and the media. And notice the quiet and secure. They were quiet and secure. In other words, well, it can't happen to us. It can't happen to us. This is America. It can't happen to us. And yet we've watched the last 6 years in absolute disbelief. Honestly, the first time our president was elected, I said, there's no way. This isn't possible, because of what he stood for or didn't stand for. I said, not in America, this can't be. It's not possible. But it happened. But to happen twice? Come on, folks. Listen, we have become very careless. We have become easy prey
for Satan. And this attitude of secure, quiet and secure, it can't happen to us. We have forgotten how dangerous the lion is. We have forgotten that we're made a little lower, and he can take advantage of us. How does he take advantage of us? Our flesh. I don't like. Do you know why some of you are fighting with some of you others? Do you know why? It's your flesh. That's all. It's our carnality. That's why we fight with each other. That's the only reason. There is no other reason. It's just carnality. Nothing else. When a Christian can't get along with another Christian, it's carnality. Amen. That's all it is. Well, I don't like you. It's carnality. That's the only thing. There is no other reason. We have the same Father. But it's all humanism, because humanism says, look after you. I preached to the shepherds this morning. These dear folks were there, and I talked about being kind. Being kind to one another. No matter what somebody does to you, you should be kind to them as best you can. As much as lieth in me to dwell peacefully with all men. That's what the Bible says. As much as I can. Okay, I did it. As much as I can, right? But humanism says, look after you. Humanism is the epitome of selfishness. It's the epitome of flesh. It's the epitome of carnality. It is the epitome of what about me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me and what's in it for mine? We've forgotten how dangerous the lion is. His discipleship goal is this, to disciple you right down his throat. That is his goal. Humanistic discipleship is dangerous. Number two, humanistic discipleship is deceitful. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. I'm halfway down the last page. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Again, their discipleship is to devour us. Therefore, they come deceit. They're not going to. Satan did not come to Eve. The Bible says he was a serpent. Came as the serpent. The serpent was not a snake as we know it now. Eve doesn't stop and talk to a snake. It's a beautiful animal, beautiful creature. When God cursed the serpent became known as the snake, crawling on its belly in the dust the rest of its days. Yeah, it wasn't always like that. Satan's not going to come, like some ugly, nasty, mean, terrible, terrible thing. He's going to come as an angel of light. And his workers, his ministers are going to be the ministers of righteousness. I don't have to name names. You can put the name wherever you want to put it, but they're all over America. You say, yeah, but preacher, you know, it all looks so good. And it all does look good. And bless your little pea-picking heart, you'd know better if you knew this. Because it does look good. But when you listen, it's not this. That's all you got to do. It may look good, but I think they're sincere. Yes, they are sincere. Just as a roaring lion is sincerely wanting you for its next meal. Humanistic discipleship is deceitful. Over and over, the scriptures tell us, be not deceived. Be not deceived. What's deceived means? Deceive means this, sincerely believing things are a certain way. That is someone who's deceived. Well, at least I believe something. But if you believe the wrong thing, then you're no better off than all those that are living wrong. I don't care how sincere you are, it doesn't matter. If you're deceived, you're going to go the wrong way. You see, Satan knows exactly, and he's known since the very beginning. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, all right?
Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Who did Satan attack? Come on. Eve. Why did he attack Eve? Why did he go to her first? Anybody know? That's it. See, you said it without me having to say it. Ray Holland said that, not me. But it's in my notes. He went to the weaker vessel. Study the scripture, every battle. Study battles in the Bible. The Amalekites, who'd they go after first? The weaker people. They went after the weak, the feeble, the old, the injured, that's who they went after. It's always that way. That's just good battle plans, isn't it? So who's Satan? What did he do? He went after the weaker vessel. What? Should we? Let's go back in history. Let's go back to the ERA days, okay? Why would we be surprised? I know some of you, the hair on the back here, it's starting to bristle just a little bit, but that's only because of who you've been listening to. Satan knew exactly what he was doing. Now, the truth of the matter is, equal rights for women, what a joke that was. You know why it's a joke? Because God lifts a woman up. Yeah, to put a woman, okay, so we put them in the military and now they're getting raped and everybody's screaming about it. Hello, isn't that equal rights? But here we were. Well, they have their rights and what is that? They have their rights? Secular humanism. It's exactly what it is. He didn't talk about rights at all. He talks about, okay, here's where a man is, and here's where the woman is, and they two are one. And she's his helpmeet, and he needs her. And if he doesn't have her, he's pretty plain. Yeah. And buddy, you better realize you need her. Dummy. God doesn't say dummy, but I think he thinks it often. And sir, you treat her, and how do I treat her? Cherish. What's that mean? That means put her first. Fooey on equal rights. Fooey, 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 fooey on equal rights. You put her first, buddy. And if you put her first, it's going to be good. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? It has nothing to do with anybody's rights. It has everything to do with I need to obey God, and she needs to obey God. That's what it has to do with. It doesn't have anything to do with anybody's rights. What about my rights? You have a right to go to hell. That's what we've earned. Anything better than that is God's grace. And so Satan chose the weaker vessel to go after because he knew he couldn't get to Adam. But he knew this. Oh, get this. He couldn't get to Adam, but he got to the one who could get to Adam. I hope you're still with me. I'm just about done, to be honest with you. He knew he could get to the one who could get to Adam. Notice 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. Again, this is all secular humanism. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, that's what brought about the ERA and women's rights and all that kind of stuff. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. Huh. Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. Do you see that? If you can't see that, I want you to get a King James Bible because that's what it says. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. Who was deceived? The woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Doesn't mean he's smarter. Doesn't mean he's a better person. Doesn't mean he's a better Christian. None of that means any of that. It's just Satan knew what he was doing. He went to the one he could deceive. The weaker vessel. He wasn't deceived. What was he then? He was persuaded. By the only one who could. Yeah, you know, if the serpent would have gone to Adam and said, hey, look at the fruit there. Yeah, God said, Adam would have said, hey, shut your mouth. Don't you talk about God like that. Maybe. I like to think he would have. Don't talk about my God. God told me not to eat that fruit, and I'm not eating it. But he went to the woman who could be deceived. Now, again, that's not saying anything bad about women. God just knows what he's talking about. He made us. Satan knew who was the weaker vessel. Do you know he hasn't forgotten that? Do you know the average household, the person who makes the decisions are the women today? I'm talking about saved, unsaved, everybody. Average household, guaranteed. As a pastor, maybe the most frustrating thing I deal with is women making the decisions in the house. Not that you're not smart, just you're not supposed to. Go ahead and look at me funny. It's okay. I'm telling you the truth. Go back, study it. Go back to 1960s and watch it all take place. All you got to do is look at the history. That's all we have to do. Again, it doesn't mean men are, oh, you know, you think you're a big, no. Wait, hold on. I'll get to it in a minute. I told you I'm about done, but you're looking at me weird like I have an eye right here. I don't. I'm just telling you the truth. Notice in Genesis 3, verse 17, afterwards, since we're talking about Adam and Eve, you brought it up. Genesis 3, verse 17, this is in the beginning. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Why are you in trouble, Adam? Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree. Adam, here's why you're in trouble. You hearkened to the voice of your wife instead of doing what I told you to do. Because the devil knew that he couldn't get to Adam, but he knew he could get to the one who could get to Adam. And he did. And he does. But here's what I maintain for you, folks. Who's accountable? The man. Romans 5:12. The man. Wow. Now, as I was studying that and reading that and thinking over that, again, I thought about some of the biggest headaches that I've had as a pastor over the years. And it's always situations where the man is a wimp, milksop, weenie, Oscar, not even Oscar Mayer weenie, generic black and white package. And the wife runs the ship. By the way, that's not right, sir. It's not right for her. But I can tell you this, you may feel real good about her making all the decisions, and you may feel real good about her just, you know, taking charge just for you, but you're going to answer to God, not her. But that's America. That's what it's become. I don't know what I was reading. I don't know where I heard it. It may have been somebody talking. I don't know. But they're talking more. There are more and more men staying home now, and the wife goes out and works, than ever. In many cases, you know, men are saying, this is great. They're like an Oreo cookie held in the milk until it breaks off. It's not good for our country, though. You say, how do you know this is the way it is? Because he tried it with Job. Same thing. Tried it with Job, didn't he? Satan?
I'll do this and I'll do that. I'll attack Job. God said I could hurt him. God said I could take his kids. God said I could take his farms. God said I could take all that he has. God said I could do this. I can't kill him. I'll take all this.
And Job just said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Job said, I'll get after him.
And so he goes after his wife. Read it in the Bible. And what's his wife do? It's unbelievable what she does. Job, curse God and die. How could a wife? What is she? Oh, she was deceived. But Job didn't do it, did he? Adam did. Job didn't. Yeah. And because Job did, watch this now, please get this. I'm just about done. Because Job did right, it protected him and his wife. Because God restored everything to both of them. Hmm. I'm convinced, not only in the world and among the unsaved, but in our churches, men are being persuaded by the weaker vessel. We're being persuaded by the world, by the mixed multitude. We should be the persuaders. Adam should have been the persuader. We're letting the weaker vessel, our children, persuade us. And men today are hearkening to the voice of a wife and children who are being deceived. And that brings confusion. And we don't have any idea who's really in charge at home. Therefore, we have no idea who's in charge in the church. We have no idea who's in charge as far as the world's concerned, because all of our authority is ripped out from under us, the very foundation. See, George Washington knew he was president, but he knew who his president was. John Adams, he knew he was president, but he knew who his president was. Confusion is the result of Satan's deceit. And we just there's just total confusion. Proverbs 23:7. I just am very, very burdened tonight. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If people are deceived and confusion is the result of that deceit, then it's only going to lead to confusing actions. Actions that I as a pastor, I'm shocked when I see it. I'm absolutely, you know, I say this, nothing will surprise me, and I guess nothing does anymore, but I'm shocked. Because it's so confusing. Jeremiah 2:12. You can throw anything you want in there. You say, well, I know what you're talking about. Well, then you must agree. Jeremiah 2:12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. God, who is the fountain of living waters, we've pushed him aside. And hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And do you understand how ridiculous that is? How have Christians done that? Well, the humanistic discipleship is how. Because it's very, very deceitful. It really is. And confusing mind leads to confusing actions. And I'm watching people throw out everything they used to stand for. Just throw it out the window. I don't know, Brother Nixon, you've been a pastor, you've seen it happen. And we just stand back and say, I don't understand. I don't understand how pastors do it. Just throw it out. Well, there's more money. And yeah, I know. It reminds me of the children of Israel. They got what they wanted. We need meat! We despise this manna. And they lost what they had. It's a bad deal. You see, Eve knew there was a God. Devil couldn't come to her and say, there is no God. He came to her and said, yea, hath God said. And that's how she was deceived. I close with number three. Number one, humanistic discipleship is dangerous. Number two, humanistic discipleship is deceitful. Number three, humanistic discipleship is destructive. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Yea, hath God said the devil. To get us to doubt the word of God, without faith it's impossible to please him. If we're doubting, we're not pleasing. Yea, hath God said, we're going to allow some carnal backslider or lost person on television or in the media or on Facebook to persuade us? I could right now, which I would not do, but I could name three key decisions in the last 2 years. Key decisions. Now I'm talking about major decisions where people went to carnal, backslidden people and sought the counsel and took it and wish they never would have.
That's just three things just came to mind just now. I'm talking about people here. And some of them came to people here.
You don't have any right to.
I know. What are you talking about? All you have to do is hear the advice given. Where did it come from? It came from humanistic discipleship is where it came from. It came from satanic discipleship. It came from one who wanted to destroy. Why in the world? I promise you this. When those decisions are made and people don't go to spiritual leaders and ask, hey, what do you think? I had somebody just the other day, just recently say, well, here's what I'm going to do. I said, and they said, what do you think? I said, doesn't matter. You said that's what you're going to do. You didn't ask me what I thought when you decided to do it. Huge mistakes. Huge. And it's happening everywhere. Well, but they said it on Facebook. I took a consensus of people. They're all my friends. And they said I should do this. I have this much to go. Bear with me. Satan is a master at getting us to focus on negative things. That's humanistic. What are they keeping you from? If that doesn't sound like the devil, what does? What did he say to Eve? God says you can't eat of that tree, didn't he? How about common sense? Well, there's an orange bush over there. Oranges sure are good. Apple tree over there, that's sure tasty. Oh, peach tree, that's good. Pears, those are pretty good. Pomegranates, those are nice. How about an avocado? Have you ever thought there was just, Brother Hawkins, one tree, but everything else is yours? Humanistic thinking. You're not going to tell me what I can't have. Nobody's going to tell me that I can't do this. Not my parents. Is that why we're in a mess today? Not my teacher. Certainly not that pastor. Nobody's going to tell me. There's folks bristling right now because you've been discipled by humanism. I'm telling you. And Eve walks away, and it's like I can't have the fruit off that tree, and all common sense is saying go eat an orange, go eat an apple, go eat a pear, go eat a peach, go eat a banana. Praise the Lord. Yeah, but yeah, I know. I guess it's probably the most frustrating thing as a pastor. Every time people are basing life decisions on, well, we can't do this. And they don't stop and say, look what we can do. If anything is more 60s and 70s than that right there, well, we can't. And we're basing all our decisions. You want to hear a Bible guy that did that very thing? How about Haman in the Bible? Haman? Remember Haman? You understand Haman was second in command to the king? He had it made. Please listen to me now. Haman had it made. Do you understand when Haman walked out the door? Everybody bowed. Can you imagine that if everybody bows? Everybody. Oh, Haman, you're the greatest. Hey, Haman, you know, high five. I mean, Haman, everybody. I mean, the whole city loves Haman and bows down to Haman. Except for one, Mordecai. And day after day, Satan said, look at Mordecai. What about Cletus and Cecil and Throckmorton and Poindexter and all the people that are bound? Hey, what about? No. Satan said, look at Mordecai. Look at Mordecai. Mordecai won't bow down and worship you, buddy. Look at him. That's some of you have based your whole life around those things right there. Look what you can't do. 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 Right out of hell. As if God robbed you somehow. And you know what Haman did? He focused on Mordecai. And he missed all the other people all around him. Isn't that sad? And it destroyed him. And he hangs from the gallows. You know why? Because he could only focus on the negative. And he missed out on all the good things. How about this? Well, I can't do... You can walk with God. You can know God. You can have answered prayer. You can have peace. You can have joy. You can have victory. You can win souls to Christ. You can serve God. I don't care what the world says. God is good, always good. And if he keeps something from me, it's got to be the best thing for me. Ye shall not die, Satan said. God doesn't mean it. Humanism. The law of the Lord is perfect. Whatever God says, he does mean it. Did you know Adam and Eve were created innocent? You know what the whole issue of the tree, what it was all about? I'll close with this because I got some more things, but I got to close. Genesis 3, verse 5. You know what the whole issue was? I might as well go ahead and say it since you're asking. Genesis 3, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing. But how did God create him? How did God create him? Innocent, not knowing. What was God's plan? Innocent, not knowing. That's how God created him. He created him innocent. That was the best. That was the will of God. Innocent, not knowing. I only say that to say this. Knowing is very overrated. It is very overrated. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you go to school, well, my pastor said I don't. I'm just saying it is not the most important thing. You know what is the most important thing? Knowing him. Knowing stuff? Okay, well, we have to know some stuff to get by. But knowing him is by far the most, and knowing about him is the most. I would not try. I do not care what the world has to offer in whatever subject it might be. If I've got to sacrifice this to get it, I ain't trading. I won't trade. They will throw me in jail, or they will behead me before I even. I'm not budging. Our country is full of humanistic disciples. That's where we are. We have got to get people saved and get them in where we can teach them the truth. We have got to do it. If we don't, then we will lose. And we will lose, I think, sooner than we need to lose. Because I think, sad to say, you know, our numbers are shrinking. They are shrinking. But they're only shrinking because we're not getting the job done by teaching the truth to everybody we possibly can. And it starts with getting them saved and getting them in and teaching them the truth. And then when they come in, they got to get the truth. Amen. Amen. And folks, we better be serious about it because it's our country. We'll watch fireworks on Thursday or maybe Wednesday, you know, after church. Notice I said after church. But Wednesday night, we'll watch, whenever it is, we'll watch fireworks and we'll sit there and we'll, ooh, ah, ooh. But if we don't take it seriously, there's going to be no reason to shoot fireworks.